I want to read from the book of 1 Peter. If you care to read along with me, return to 1 Peter. Peter was writing to the Hebrews, and they were suffering in the world. The word suffer, suffering, suffering, suffering is 16 times throughout the book. That would be the main word throughout it. But there are five times that there's a very special word used. That is the word called. Five times we're called personally into something. Now, I just want to look at them during this time. Now, the first one, I just read them in order as I plan to speak on them. God's grace, chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. And finally, chapter 5 and verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And again, God will bless the public reading of his precious word. Five things that we have been called into personally. And the first one, of course, is salvation. Him who hath called you out of darkness into something, into his marvelous light. The word called is a very special word. It is a summons, a call to anyone. It is a divine summons from God himself, and it's to call by name. It's a very special word, to call by one's name. You've probably heard of the famous composer, pianist, Franz Liszt. I don't know, 200 years ago or so, he traveled about Europe and played for kings and queens and royalty and so on. He had a peculiarity about him in that he demanded everyone to be silent when he played his piece. He was one time in Russia playing for the Tsar of Russia. And the room was filled with all these very important, noble people. And he's playing his piece. And he heard someone whispering. Can we stop playing? Well, the man whispering was the Tsar of Russia. He stood up to his feet. And he said, why have you stopped playing? He thought that he was being insulted. Now, this man, Franz Liszt, was a man quick on his feet. And he said this. Knew he's in a little hot water here. He said, when your majesty speaks, all must be silent. Yes. Now, the reason I say that, of course, is that sometimes we don't listen. That's why people don't get saved. The Lord said so. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, listen. It's not just for the ears, it's for the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. God is speaking. And in these portions here, it's to us, as God's people, he's called us into these things. We want to bring them before us, encourage our hearts together. And it's into salvation. And into here in this verse refers not merely to a locality, but to a result. And the result is that of saints, if we become being participants of the light that God is in his nature. He's called us into this light, out of darkness, and we are made a new creation of light. He said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not walk in darkness. John 12:46. And the gospel call, we know, is a personal call, one by one. All different stories of how we come to Christ, how he dealt with us in our lives, but we all come one by one and go through the door. And that door, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said his message was to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And the world, of course, we know, is a battlefield. Things are not what they appear to be. It's all a deception. It's all a lie from the father of lies, Satan, the god of this world. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us his business, very simply put, is this. He has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, the glorious gospel of Christ, should shine in unto them. That's his business. That's his motive. He doesn't like us touching his goods. He doesn't like us sharing the gospel. He likes us just to be quiet Christians and not speak about our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God says to each one of us, yes, I want you to speak. I'm going back to glory. You are now lights in the world. You are ambassadors for me, and I want you to say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And as far as that wondrous light, verse 6, following those verses, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined, thank God he has, into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a blessed portion is ours. Now, as children of light, truth, righteousness, we are told that we are to walk in the light. John 12:35, he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And we know that's the state of all in the world. Where are you going? I don't know where I'm going. If you died today, where would you go, sir? Are you sure of heaven? Well, I'm not really sure. I'm talking to somebody who is lost and in darkness. And it's our responsibility to let our lights shine. And he said so in Matthew chapter 5, 14, 16. He said, now you are lights in the world. Now he says to them, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Don't let your light be put under a bed or under a bushel. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel. Don't you be ashamed of me. You let your banner fly high and say so. And let the world know that I am and I live. And I'm the mighty Savior, and I am the answer to all the problems that anybody might have. Set your light on a hill, and it cannot be hid. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, we noticed in the Bible reading the other night that it's hidden. The world, I went to the Gospel Hall in St. John, my commending assembly. I remember the first time I went in there, my brother-in-law invited me. He was 30 years old. I did not know what a Christian was. I never heard the word saved in my life. I didn't know what he was talking about. So I expected the meeting to be like I was used to, like a church, a denomination or so on, where everybody, when the man says, amen, the place is empty in about 3 minutes, parking lot empty in 5 minutes. I expected that. So I get up and I'm going out the door, turned around, and I saw what I saw. I remember vividly, I don't know what I had heard that night, but I remember what I saw. And I saw men and women, young and old, who had something I had never seen in my life. And they loved one another. I could tell that. they love one another. They're shaking hands and hugs and kissing and so on and chatting, and they were going anywhere. They were there about half an hour. And they all came to me and introduced themselves to me and so on. That's letting your light shine. They're a light shine. I saw that. Now, as we looked at in the Bible reading in Colossians chapter 3, it is hidden. They don't know what we have. They don't know. I didn't know what they had. I did not know. Like a lady said to a man, she said, I don't know, whatever it is you have, I need that. He said, well, let's not have that, ma'am. It is a man. It's a man. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's letting our light shine. If we're not going to tell the lost about the blessed Savior, then who is? Who is? It's up to us to do that. Every single Christian. In the book of Acts, when the persecution came, the Holy Spirit is very careful to let us know that the Christians were all scattered abroad except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. And what were they doing, these Christians, just ordinary men and women saved by grace? What were they doing? They went everywhere preaching the gospel. They couldn't help themselves. I think that was the first love, the first work. That was the first church. And they talked. And they saw souls saved. And it's mentioned twice in the book of Acts, ordinary Christians. And that is really letting our light shine. And we should, what's the worst thing that can happen? I don't know why. I guess maybe it's fear of rejection. I don't know what it is. Why is it that most Christians don't say anything? Wonderful to live for Christ, live Christ out in our life, but to say so. To have a divine appointment. God sometimes, well, he'll do that. If I want to have a divine appointment with somebody, he'll give them to me. What a way to start the day. God today brings someone into my life that I might witness and tell them about you. Give them a gospel tract. Somebody. Now that elevates my whole day, doesn't it? That day, now I'm expecting somebody now. I'm waiting. Don't know who it might be. Somebody I'm working with. On the street, a cashier somewhere in the store, to have a word in season. And it ennobles our life and gives purpose and meaning to our life. I have a t-shirt. I got that from somebody. And it simply says on it, I am the wretch the song refers to. And I wear that around. I wear that all the time around St. Stephen. And so I can see the people looking at it. You know, he's a wretch. I'm a wretch. And I know they're looking at it. People read what's on t-shirts, you know, they read bumper stickers. And I know they're looking at my t-shirt. So I say to her, do you know that song? And sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But there are other people standing around. So I say, you know, that's a song, a very famous song, you know, called Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote it. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. They're all looking at me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's the hymn. I'm the wretch, and I'm saved. I'm not lost anymore. I'm not blind anymore. And my dear, you know something? Here's a little something for you to read. God answers your questions, and you too can be saved by God's amazing grace. Now, that's not very difficult, is it? We can all do that. I'm standing in line at a cashier buying something for my lunch or having meetings. Young guy behind me works there at the store, supermarket. He's having his lunch break, you know. He's a very good employee. And he said to me, sir, did you find everything you were looking for? Well, that's a good question to ask me. Yes. I said, yes. Matter of fact, I said, 27 years ago, I found everything I was looking for in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been happy on my way to heaven ever since. And here, this will tell you how you can be happy on your way to heaven. Now, that's not hard to do, is it? That's not hard to do. And God wants us to do it, just to do it. You say so. That's letting my light shine. Now, secondly, we are called into the light. We're called into sanctification. We're different people now. We're not the same as we were before. But as he which has called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's what Aaron had, the high priest, and the high priest afterward, holiness to God on his forehead. Now the word as here is down, domination, after the power of the one who has called you. And holy is to be taken here not as an adjective, but as a noun. Set apart, pure, sacred, clean. That's how God wants us to live our lives. We keep short accounts with God, as our brothers are bringing before us. Examine ourselves every single day, throughout the day. Examine myself to be holy, as God is holy. Set apart. I don't want to drink out of a dirty old cup. And God can't use me if there's sin in my life. So I confess the sin, turn from the sin, confess it. God says, I forgive you. And that word forgive is in 1 John 1, I now treat you as though it never happened. And God doesn't want to hear about it anymore. I treat you now, it never happened. I will not bring it to my remembrance. And you put it out of your remembrance. And you carry on now and be bold as a lion, as God wants us to be. The righteous are as bold as a lion, and a lion turneth not aside for any. And that's how God wants us to live our lives. Lion's not afraid walking through the jungle. I fear sin. I fear God. If I fear sin and I fear God, then I'll fear nobody or anything. What sort of fear? Nothing. No. Just fear those two things. And we go through life boldly, confidently, living humbly, meekly, for our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to be like a golden pipe through which that divine golden oil of the Holy Spirit flows through unhindered and freely. Sanctification. Now the word be is signifying entrance into a new state. And the moment we were saved, we entered into a new state, out of darkness into light. And by virtue of the permanent residence of the Holy Spirit, it is our responsibility to ensure that the inward holiness is expressed outwardly in our lives. And holy is in the plural. We become holy ones in our experience. Now, there was a Christian girl, and she was of the sort, I see that more and more today, and it makes me rather sad. A lot of young people, she had the mind that I think a Christian can go anywhere, you know. We can go anywhere. God bless what I do. I make plans, and I say, God bless my plans. That's actually the reverse of the scripture. This is what she said to her friend. Now, her friend wasn't going to go to this doubtful place of amusement and sit down and with the ungodly and the scornful. Wasn't a good thing to do. And what was going on there, and people drinking there and so on. So she said to her, well, you know, I suppose I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying. Let me tell you a little story. I went out with some friends. One time we were invited to go through a tour of a coal mine. And one of the party, one girl, was dressed in a white gown. And one of her friends said something to her about wearing a white gown down into a coal mine. And she said, I can wear a white gown if I want. She turned to the guide and she said, I can wear a white dress down into the mine, can't I? This is what he said to her. He said, Miss, there's nothing to prevent you from wearing a white frock down there, but there'll be everything to keep you from wearing a white one back home again. And we must remember that. To be clean, be clean. The straight path, the narrow path. Life's very short, goes by fast. And I know I'm talking about it. I entered into my golden years. Now I'm 62 now. Turned 60 down in Guyana all by myself. That's quite a moment. 60, wow. When I was a little boy, you know, anybody in their 60s, that's an old man, that's an old woman. You know, they're in their 60s. There I am in my 60s. I was all by myself in the jungle down there, and I wrote in the margin of my Bible, my birthday is today, not a very happy day. Because maybe do it. I said, wow, I'm nearing the end here. But my wife and my children and my funeral's all planned out, my Believer's Hymn Book there, who I want for pallbearers, and they said, don't talk that way, you know. I got a poem all written out for my graveside reading, and they say, Dad, we don't want to hear that. Stop talking that way. So, be optimistic. Yes, I could be Liv's old be Billy there. Yes, maybe I could. Hope so. So it's our responsibility. Also in 2 and 9, this is also brought out in that first verse, The word peculiar isn't the same word as in Titus, like a different living people. This word is to make something and then to surround it with a circle indicating ownership. That's what the word means, peculiar people. It's like God has drawn a circle around us. Ownership. You are mine. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to me now. And I love you with an everlasting love. And the same verb is used in the Septuagint, Isaiah 43 and 21. This people have I formed for myself. That's the word. And even the word nation in 2 and 9 of 1 Peter, a multitude of people of the same nature. And sanctification is to characterize our lives. We live differently. We walk a different path. And we know this is all God's work. He does it all. We just submit to him. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not bring to fulfillment the desires of the flesh. It's not a sin to be tempted, only if I yield to the temptation. And what God is saying, if it's my desire to truly live my life in subjection and let the Holy Spirit have his way with me, it will be done. It will be. And he wants us to understand that. That greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world and he that is in me. Yes, the elder shall serve the younger. And this Holy Spirit came after, of course, the flesh. Now, also, we have been called, I forgot what time I'm supposed to stop. What time do I stop? Find my name on here. 4:15. Okay, I don't want to go over. Okay. Called into suffering. Or even here on too. You were called. Now, some Christians don't like to read this verse. Called into what? Called into suffering. Well, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Hereunto, into this, the endurance of sufferings. That's what it says. Now, we read a verse in Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, suffering is something that we don't welcome, and we don't pray for it. I want suffering, Lord. It comes. It comes in our life. At the appropriate time, at the exact right time, God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows each one of us individually. He'll never give us anything that we can bear up under. He gives us the grace to do it. We read Job and we say, I could not respond as Job did. How could any man do that? Well, God knows what I can endure and what each one of us can endure. And that's why all the trials and tribulations in our life are very specially given to us by our God in love. And why does he do that? Well, it is an accompaniment of righteousness, and it is to make me more like his son. There's a mystery to it, and it's our patient endurance of suffering for his sake. It bears a powerful testimony to the saving grace of God. We're told that our sufferings here are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. It's good for us to keep these things in perspective. The psalmist said, weeping may endure for a night. But remember, it's going to end. Joy cometh in the morning. And what God is looking for, and what's important to God, is how I react. How do I endure? How do I live during the trial while I'm waiting on him to be strong, to endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And to wait on him, trust him. His love will never fail. And sometimes I know this is easy to talk about, not as easy to live. But I want to just try to exhort us all to understand this is something. You know, this word leaving is a very special word, only used once in the New Testament. It is to bequeath. To leave something behind. This is like somebody, like family sitting around a lawyer, and does the will being read. Now, what has my rich uncle left me? What's he bequeathed me? And they're all waiting. Well, this is what he has bequeathed to us. This is what he's left us. And he said, now you follow my steps. I was a man of sorrows. I was acquainted with grief. And I suffered for you. And suffering, we don't understand, but suffering makes us more like Christ. Now, Paul wanted to be like Christ. Paul was absolutely consumed with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Opens up his heart in Philippians 4, and he said what he wanted was the power of the resurrection in his life, and accompanied with that, the fellowship of his sufferings. He understood that the two go together. I can't have one without the other. So I must understand that. Understand intelligently through the scriptures, this is my life. Things are going to happen. I'm not going to be afraid because he's with me. He's holding my hand. He's bringing me through the fire. He's bringing me through the water to the other side. And when I get to the other side, I will be a different person, more Christ-like. I'll praise him and I'll bless him. Now, I always wondered, why did Paul only pray three times in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians? He had an affliction. He had an affliction, infirmity. And it was given to him by Satan, a thorn in the flesh, it's called. Now, Paul pleads three times, a strong word. He pleads to God, take it away from me, because I believe I can serve you better without this. I think we feel that way sometimes. You know, if I felt better, you know, I could serve you better. God's teaching us a great lesson here. Taught Paul a great lesson. I said, why did he stop after three times? I was always curious, so I got studying the portion, looking up these words and so on. And as we know, the Greek language is very expensive, the Hebrew even more so. It's good to find out what word did the Holy Spirit use. Well, he used a very special word when it said. And he said unto me, the word said, it's like what he said, it's like this, when Moses prayed, I want to go into Canaan. He's praying. This is what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse number 26. He said, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sake, because he hit the rock twice, spoiled that perfect type of Christ. And the Lord would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. That's what God said to Moses. This is the same kind of language he used. That's the word to Paul. He's saying, Paul, listen. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell it to you once, and I don't want you to ask me again. This affliction, we don't know, we say, well, his eyes, what went with it? I don't know. We don't know. Maybe he had migraine headaches. Maybe he suffered fatigue, insomnia. We don't know what it was. Eyes, yes, we think. It seems to allude to that. But it's left that way so we can all relate to this. God said to him, now my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why you have the infirmity, and that's why you'll have it through the rest of your life as you serve me. And he said to him, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then he said, Paul, you know something? Remember this, always remember this, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's all you need, is me. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, Paul's reaction to this, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? He said, therefore, as soon as he heard that, he said, I'll glory in my infirmities. He's not saying I take pleasure in being sick, but he's thinking of the outcome. And what was the outcome of all this? The infirmities, the reproaches and the necessities, persecutions, stresses for Christ's sake. It was this, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. That's what he wanted more than anything else in his life. He was consumed. God wants us to be consumed with Christ. We can never, ever be too zealous for our God, to live for our God, let our light shine for God, to witness for God, and to plead with God, please, God, make me more and more like thy Son. More of Christ, less of me. I want to decrease, and I want Him to increase, and I want to show forth more and more of the glories of Christ, the moral glories of Christ. I want to learn of Him, as He said in Matthew chapter 11. Learn of me. Want to be like me? Learn of me. I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. Now, the word meekness is only used once in the Bible. That's a special word for our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm meek. And one of the things it is that I accept everything in my life, come what may, as from my blessed Savior, my God. I accept it. I don't fight against it. I accept it and I thank God for whether it's good or whether it's bad. That's how He wants us to live. Don't understand it. Don't have to understand it. This is how our Savior lived. Everything. He said, I do the will of my God and I accept everything. This is the attitude He wants us to assume in our life. I was driving, and we learn as we go along, and I'm driving up. This wasn't the first time it happened. My car breaks down in Portland, Maine. It's about 12 midnight. I've still got about 5 hours home. Car breaks down, won't start. So I didn't know why, what's going on. I didn't have any cell phone or anything like that. So I took out my hymn book and I sang a praise unto God with all my heart. I prayed and I rejoiced. I sang a hymn. I said, Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I know it's happening for a reason. It's always for a reason. And so I see a truck parked over there. So I go over and startle a guy and he lets me in his truck. I use his telephone. He lets me use his phone. And I call my wife, got her to call the AAA or CAA or something for a tow truck. And I witnessed to the man, left him a gospel tract, and he listened. Now, was it for that reason? I don't know. Maybe it was. It could have been a divine appointment. That's why the car broke down. I don't know. Never saw the man again. Now, a police car, a state trooper, pulls up behind me. His name is Gavin. He's from Ireland. So he invited me to sit back in his cruiser waiting for the tow truck to come. And they're all mixed up with the exits and so on. And I'm in his cruiser there for about an hour and a half. I told him I was in Ireland once. He said, really? So he shows me, he'd been over there with his wife a few years earlier, and he turned around his computer there, and he showed me all these pictures of Ireland. We had a great time. And I had a great witness to him. I talked to him about Christ, and he listened. I gave him a couple of gospel tracts to read. Maybe it was for him, I don't know. Tow truck came, I talked to him, gave him a gospel tract. The garage the next morning, I talked to him, gave him a gospel tract. I don't know why, but maybe I'll see one of those men in glory. It was for a reason. The car was fixed. I get home a little late, but I arrive home safely. God wants us to understand these things are all for a reason. He loves us so much. And when I say to Him, Lord, I want to become more like Thy Son, we must understand something. He's going to answer that prayer. Because He loves to hear that prayer from His people, from His children. Make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do it. He'll do it. And that's what this suffering is all about. Don't know why. Don't know why. But God says, just understand something. My grace is sufficient for you not to worry no matter what comes. And the trial will end. So we're called into suffering. The example, these words are special in 2 and 21 of 1 Peter. Only used once. It's like when they taught the children, it was like tracing. The paper they could see over the letters, and they would trace the Hebrew letters. That's what he's saying. Follow, take the same road somebody else takes, his steps, like footprints in the snow. Now, it says in the scriptures, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with Christ. That self on the cross, no more self-life, and no more live for me. I live for my blessed Savior. And I live a victorious life. God says I can. And so I do indeed. We are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. And I'm not dead unto sin because I reckon it to be so. It is so. It is so. Reckon it to be so. Understand that. Sin does not have to reign in my life. Doesn't have to. Doesn't have to. No. We pray, God deliver me. He delivers. and onward we go, and more like Christ we go, we follow his steps. The suffering, 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Well, I don't really understand that. I can't even imagine that, reigning with him. With him, reigning with him. I don't understand. I can't imagine that. Something I can't quite comprehend. But that's what it says in the scriptures. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. So there's also another reason that God brings these sufferings into our life. But what he wants to do, he's forming Christ in us. That's the grand purpose of our salvation. The last one, I'm not going to talk very much on that one, 5 and 10, that's called into satisfaction, but it's not our satisfaction, it's to satisfy the heart of God. It's his eternal glory, called onto his eternal glory with a view to God's eternal glory. That's what we're called into, to satisfy his heart. And in the beginning, Isaiah 43:7, I have created him for my glory. And now we're called into this, to glorify and please God with our life. Satisfy our blessed God. Now we're called into submission. 1 Peter 3:19. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, he says, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Evil, railing, he says now, that railing's a strong word. It's abuse. They did this to our blessed Lord. We know that. We have the example. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Moses never defended himself. God said, don't defend yourself. No. And you don't render evil for evil. You know, a Christian sometimes, even a husband and wife, well, let me tell you. You tell me, let me tell you. And that's the way it goes, you know. Say that about me, well, I got something to say about you. Say, well, I don't even open my mouth in the first place. But, you know, getting defensive is automatically saying you're guilty. I'm saying I'm guilty. I'm defending myself. We don't defend ourselves. We just live our lives for Christ. And whatever is said is said. Let it be said. They slander the name of our Savior, that he had a devil. Your father, a real father, was a Samaritan. We weren't born fornication. You were only a carpenter. You're a Nazarite and so on and so on. These things they said to him, he didn't respond. No, he blessed and were reminded on the cross what he said, Father, forgive them. After what they did to him, Father, forgive them. And he wants us to live the very same way. Contrarywise, it's the opposite. On the contrary, we're not going to give back that back. We're going to give back something else. We give them love. Yes, we do. And we forgive. And as I already mentioned, we must never, ever harbor a grudge or a resentment in our heart toward a brother or sister in the meeting, because it will affect the meeting. We must not do that. We must forgive. That's a great sin in God's sight. Look what he's forgiven me. Forgiven all my sins, all my dastardly deeds, the things. He's forgiven me. And I'm upset with some brother or sister because of something they said to me or did or whatever. It's not to be that way. And I was saved only about 6 months. You know, I read about Samuel, and God said, Samuel, that when they asked for Saul, they didn't reject you, you know, they rejected me. So don't take it personally, Samuel. Now, Samuel, then he says this, God forbid that I should cease to pray for you. That these ones who rejected him and rejected God. So it really struck me. So I got a list of all the brethren in the assembly in St. John, their names and the children's names, and I began to pray for them. And after a while, I didn't need my list anymore. I had them all down here. And what I discovered was that this cultivates a love in my heart for my brothers and sisters when I pray for them. And I hear about some need or some sickness or some problem, and I especially pray for that. And I was only saved a few months. And a brother called me outside, a rather big brother. Somebody said I grew a little too fast for him. He didn't like that very much, you know. And so he took me outside, and I said something to one of his boys, you know. He did something to my little guy, and I just, this guy's a little young teenager, you know. And he got me outside, and he had me out there with his finger in my face. He blasted me up, and I'm only a babe in Christ. Coming right on to me. Boy, he was telling me right off. And I stood there looking at him, and you know, I loved him. I loved him. And it didn't bother me a bit. You know, I just took it. And I said, I didn't really mean to offend you, and I'm sorry I offended you. That's it. And I knew why I loved him, because I had been praying for him. I'd been praying for that man. On my knees every day, I was praying for him, his dear wife, and all of his children. So we pray for one another. And we forgive. Forgiveness. That's our God. That's what it's all about. Forgiveness of sins was required. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. And that's how we're letting our light shine. And we amaze people at that, at our attitude towards them. An attitude of forgiveness. It's an act, cannot take place until somebody says, I want you to forgive me. But in the meantime, I have an attitude of forgiveness, and we love them. A Christian man had a farm. Next to him was another man had a farm. He was not a Christian, and he despised the Christian. He convicted him. And so one day he came over to him and triumphantly said, the unsaved man, your horse got out last night, found him on the road. You know what I did? He's in the public pound. He had to go pay for him to get him out. He said, oh. And he said, you know what? If I see your horse in the road again, I'm going to do the same thing again. Well, the Christian man said, well, you know, let me just say something to you before you go. Three nights ago, I heard a noise outside, looked out, and your cattle, they get out of your pasture. Gate was open. You just left the gate open. They were in my meadow, feeding in my meadow. So I got dressed about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I took all your cattle, and I brought them over, put them back in your pasture, closed the gate, and if I catch them in my meadow again, I'll do the same thing again. Yes, he won that man. He won that man. He was astounded at that. Clara Barton, she founded the American Red Cross, and somebody reminded her of an unkind act that had been done years before, and she said, don't you remember it? And here's what she said. I distinctly remember forgetting that incident. That's the way. Yes, we don't harbor any grudges. Who in the world are we to do that? No, sir. We love one another, don't we? Yes. May God bless. And again, thank you so much for having me here at your conference.